Welcome to our going deeper session this evening, which is on fasting. I'd just like to point out right from the beginning, I am not standing before you tonight as an expert on this subject at all. I've practiced two or three 24-hour fasts at various points, some of which churches that I was in at the time encouraged the church as a whole to take part in, others which I guess I felt led by God to take part in these fasts, and several on the kind of run-up to preparing for this, because I thought you can't really talk on it if you haven't got recent experience. But it's been a really sort of fascinating time preparing for this, actually, both in terms of the practical experience and also in terms of all the books there, which have been kindly lent to me. Please take yours back if you're there. And I just hope that tonight we will feel able to share perhaps our own experiences and sort of have that collective wisdom. We've probably got quite a lot to learn from each other, but also I think this is something that most people find really, really difficult, and therefore I think we've got a role in encouraging one another in this spiritual discipline. And so my aim tonight is to encourage all of us to make fasting of one sort or another a more regular discipline in our lives. There will be handouts at the end. I'm not giving you them now, so you don't have to scribble. But let's just pray as we begin. Father, I want to thank you for food, and I thank you for the good things that you give us. I also thank you for the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit that you've given to us as well. And I thank you that you call us to be people that follow you and put you first and make you our priority. And Lord, I pray just as we go through this session tonight that we will hear what you're saying to us. And Lord, I pray that you give us the courage to perhaps put into practice some of these things that we're talking about. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I've already said, I think most people find fasting quite a tricky thing. And I just thought it might be helpful just to talk to the person next to you about perhaps some of the excuses you've heard from other people, or perhaps they're your own excuses, about why we shouldn't fast. A couple of minutes. Okay, if you'd like to quieten down again, perhaps a few people would like to feed back some of the answers that you've been sort of tossing back and forth there. What are some of the excuses for why we shouldn't fast? Okay, so one excuse is fasting should be done in secret. Any other? Okay. So why don't we pray and eat at the same time? Anybody else?
Lack of self-discipline.
Lack of self-discipline, definitely. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so could be seen as legalistic. Lack of concentration, perhaps. Any more reasons? So for medical reasons. Okay, well, when I sat down to start preparing this, I came up with a really long list, actually. And you've covered pretty much all of them. But I think one of the biggest for me was that I felt by sort of worrying about not eating and therefore feeling hungry, but that would be actually quite a big distraction for me in terms of praying. And that has actually been the case in practice, but we'll talk more about that a bit later. Okay. As someone's already brought up, there are, of course, some really good medical reasons why we probably shouldn't fast. So I did a little poll of some of my medical friends, and some of the top ones would be people who are diabetic, expectant mothers, heart patients. Joe, there's probably others as well, but I think the bottom bit just kind of covers everything. If in doubt, seek medical advice. Okay. So what is fasting? Well, as we've been talking about it, we've been talking about it in terms of food, haven't we? And that is probably generally the most sort of well-known use of the phrase. And as we've already said as well, it's not exclusively a Christian discipline. It's found in pretty much all the other world religions, actually. And the one that I picked out was in Ramadan, where they have a month of fasting between sunrise and sunset. And it's one of their pillars of Islam, so it's obviously very important to them. And then we've kind of touched on some of these other things as well. People fast for health benefits sometimes, trying to lose weight or whatever. And then the other kind of big one, as I was starting to kind of look on Google, was hunger strikes. And there's a lot of documented hunger strikes over the years. And I was trying to find out what the longest length of time somebody had gone without food was. And actually, it was kind of hard. So I've kind of got two. So I'm guessing that this isn't necessarily a verified one. 116 days. That was a chap in India. He was trying to secure Indian independence in 1929. And then apparently the Guinness Book of Records is 94 days. And that was again in the 1920s. And that was a whole group of guys who were in Cork prison. Both of which are very long periods of time. All the other fasts were sort of well over 40 days. So I think we can kind of safely say that...
Were they fasting against the prison sentence?
I think they were in that case, yeah. There were also a lot of documented fastings that went wrong and people died, sadly. I'm not advocating a really long fast. Okay, so I think it'd be helpful to have a look at what the Bible has to say. And primarily, again, in the Bible, the fasting is about abstaining from food. But it's abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Not just that kind of physical denying of yourself, but to spend that time with God, for God, in various other ways. And the only other example that I could find that was fasting but wasn't food was abstaining from sex, which is in 1 Corinthians 7. But the Bible isn't very prescriptive in terms of how or why we should fast. As I went through different references, there's probably about 60 mentions of fasting in the Old Testament or thereabouts, and about 30 in the New. So there's actually quite a lot about fasting, but not teaching per se. So we're going to go through some of the different examples. So there were long fasts, and one of the examples of that was Moses, who went up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments of God, and before he was given the Ten Commandments, fasted for 40 days, and that, we're told, was no food or water. Of course, when he went back down the mountain and the people at the bottom were worshipping idol, the commandments got broken, had to go back up the mountain, fasted another 40 days before being given the second, which I hadn't realised until I went back to that story. So that's an example of a really long fast. And then an example of a really short fast is, or a shorter fast, is Nehemiah. And we're not told exactly how many days it is, but I'm guessing that that's only a few, as it isn't mentioned specifically. And that was when he heard that his homeland was in dire straits, basically, and needed to go back and rebuild the wall. And then we've got fasting of three different types. So there's one where it's no food or drink, and that was in Moses' case. It was also the case with the Ninevites when Jonah gave them the message from God, and they basically mourned and fasted, and that was without food or drink. Some of the fasts are partial, as with Daniel, and we've been hearing it in Forefront about the partial fast that Daniel and his friends made at the beginning of the book of Daniel. But later on in that book, God gives him a vision, and it's a vision that really distresses him, and he mourns and fasts, and that's, he gives up wine and kind of choice foods is how it's described in the Bible. And then we've got what is referred to as the regular fast, which still drinking, but no food. And there's lots of examples of that. And the one I picked up on there is King David, and he sinned, he's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and his son is about to die because as a consequence of that sin. And so he fasts and prays for 7 days, and God doesn't spare his son, but he accepts that as punishment for his sin. And then as we sort of touched on earlier, we've also got this kind of private public thing going on. And actually there's loads of different examples of private fasts. This is Saul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then he spends 3 days following that fasting. And then there's also a lot of examples of public fasting, and there's many in the Old Testament, but I've picked out one from the New, where the church in Antioch are worshipping and fasting already, and then the Holy Spirit leads them to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the missionary work. So as we've seen, as we've gone through that, there's lots of different reasons why people have fasted. We've got the worshipping and the praying. We've got mourning, which came up several times there. We've got that sense of fasting as a time of preparation, of setting yourself apart. We've got fasting for humbling purposes and repentance and asking for God's intervention in a particular situation. So lots and lots going on there. And as Di's already mentioned, there's only actually one fast day that the Israelites were asked to keep, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And we read later on in New Testament days that was still going on. So Acts 27 verse 9 picks up that thing, and the early church were obviously still involved in that fasting. But why should we consider fasting? Well, I think one of the main reasons is because Jesus practiced it and they also taught about it. In Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, if somebody's got a Bible, perhaps it'd be helpful just to read those verses out. I think one of the first things that stood out to me as I reread these passages was that when at the beginning of that section, and it's a when that comes in terms of prayer just before, and in terms of giving as well. And so it seems to me that the giving, the praying, and the fasting, it's kind of assumed that we're taking part in all of those activities. And it kind of struck me that we're not, perhaps we wouldn't argue so much about being involved in giving and certainly in praying, but fasting, oh, that's a bit different. And perhaps it shouldn't be, perhaps it should just be as normal as the other two seem to be for us. But also that it's not, you must fast. It's not a command in that sense. It just seems to be assumed. And a quote in one of the books I read talked about fasting in terms of a sacrifice, and says perhaps in an affluent society, fasting involves a far larger sacrifice than the giving of money. And I think, sort of speaking personally anyway, I think that would possibly be the case. And of course Jesus is speaking into a day here, a time here where fasting was a regular part, particularly of the Pharisees' life. But it seems to be, as we've read that passage, that they were sort of showing that in a really showy way. And Jesus is trying to correct this, saying that we shouldn't be hypocritical in our attitude as we fast, that we shouldn't be seeking approval from others, but only from God, who reward the faithfulness in verse 18. It might be just worth pointing out here as well that this isn't just a problem that the Pharisees had, sort of having these regular fast days that became sure. Apparently in the second and the third century, there were regular fast days every Wednesday and every Friday. So be pleased you're not living in the second and third century. Okay, we're just going to move to the next passage, which kind of expands this point of attitude being important. So if we want to look up Isaiah 58, and I'm not going to suggest that we read this all. I want you to skim it, and then I want you to speak to the people next to you and just talk about what were the people doing wrong, first of all, and then what does God want? Isaiah 58. Okay, so let's have a go at answering those questions then. What were the people doing wrong? Yeah. Okay, yeah. So to twist God's arm, thank you. Okay. Fasting for show. Okay. So actions weren't kind of living up to what they were trying to attain.
And they were exploiting their workers at the same time.
Okay, so there's exploitation going on as well. So what does God want? And Tom's partly answered that. Doesn't just want religious exercise. Wants a change of heart. Giving up our lives, sacrificing our lives.
Loving God first and our neighbour as ourselves.
Loving God first and neighbour as ourselves. So we should be seeking to draw closer to God through this discipline. Benefit of other people as well. That's referring to the Matthew passage, but yes. Yeah. Okay. I summarised all of that in terms of fasting should be on God's terms. But there was a lot of really good points in there. Okay. Third passage, Matthew 9. And verses 14 to 17, if somebody could read that, please. Thanks, Di. Okay, so here we've got John's disciples coming and asking Jesus why it is that they and the Pharisees are fasting often, but Jesus' own disciples aren't fasting. And a couple of questions sprang to mind as I was looking at this. I was wondering what they were really questioning. I mean, yes, there's the question at the face value, but are they kind of questioning whether Jesus' disciples are holy and devout as they should be, or are perhaps they trying to measure their own holiness against somebody else, which I think is something that we're all prone to do at various points. And I also thought, well, how do they know that Jesus' disciples weren't actually fasting? Because if we go back to what we were looking at in Matthew 6, it should be a private thing, shouldn't it? And it shouldn't be a showy thing, and people shouldn't be able to tell if you're fasting or not. So perhaps they were. but Jesus' answer doesn't kind of particularly answer those things. But he does say that it's not the right time for them to fast. That the bridegroom himself, he is still with them. That it's a time that should be associated with a wedding, should be a time of celebration while he's with them rather than fasting. Jesus obviously is now back in heaven, and I kind of take that to mean that now is the time to fast. In this period between Jesus ascending and coming back a second time, I see that as a time that Jesus is with us, yes, by his Spirit. But I wonder whether Jesus was talking about this being a time for fasting. And as we kind of look at some of the examples from the New Testament and the early church, it seems to be a practice that they had. And as we've already said, there wasn't a kind of regular fasting. There weren't particular days that they were keeping to that fasting. But it just seems to be a part of who they were as a church. It seemed to be part particularly of kind of preparation and setting people apart for particular work. So, yeah, they're my thoughts on that section. But I think it's also worth noting that neither Jesus nor the apostles set any specific rules for the fasting, which I think leaves us free to fast whenever we want, which I'm sure you're all very excited about.
A lot of Jesus' evangelistic work was done over meals, wasn't it?
It was, yes. Okay. But we've said the main reason of why we should fast is to develop that relationship with God, that his desire for the fast should be primary, it should be central. We shouldn't just be taking food to one side and then not spending time seeking God and praying and worshipping. Those two should very much go hand in hand. And I'm just going to pick up some of the other things that I think perhaps are also kind of secondary purposes for fasting, as it were. And my first one is to humble ourselves and to repent, to have that real desire for holiness. And we saw that in some of the examples in the Bible. In preparation, I was reading a blog by someone that describes themselves as the journey of one Catholic searching for truth in a world gone mad. And this is their thought. Fasting, the denial of self, is one of the most important and powerful spiritual tools we've been given. Every time we say no to self, it enables us to say yes to God. And I think fasting reveals the things that can control us and gives us an opportunity to practice that self-control. In my own experience of the last few weeks is that food and pride seem to be the two most controlling factors in my life, certainly on those two particular days. I listen to my stomach way too much. My whole day revolves around food, either in preparation or eating or thinking about the next meal or organising a lunch later on in the week. Like, everything is just about food. And that isn't bad all the time. But how much am I letting those kind of thought patterns dominate? And then the other one, pride. I was kind of finding myself sort of patting myself on the back. Well done, you're doing so well at this fasting thing. And yeah, you've done like half a day. Well done, keep going, kind of thing. And then sort of looking around, and as we've already said, you can't tell who's fasting. But looking around going, aren't I great? I'm fasting. All these people aren't fasting. Aren't I great? And it isn't until you kind of catch yourself thinking, where on earth has that come from? Like, all this stuff that I think perhaps most of the time is kind of drowned out. And drowned out by lots of things. But I think when you start sort of peeling some of those things away, you start to hear some of the voices that perhaps you don't want to hear, but perhaps you need to hear. So I'm asking the question, and what controls us? And maybe that's something to ponder and spend some time thinking on your own. Is food helping you to gloss over some other issues, a bit like comfort eating, perhaps, of self-worth or purposelessness in your work or in other areas of your life? And so I just want to challenge you, cut it out and see what you hear. Because it might surprise you. And I think one of the battles here is that society tells us that it's a really positive virtue to keep satisfying every human need. And how much are we as Christians kind of buying into that whole thing as well? As Jesus was having the time of fasting and temptation, one of his replies to Satan tells us that he was being sustained by God's word. And I don't think that was a glib remark. It's okay. It's all right. I don't think that was a glib remark. I think that was a reality for him. We're told that he felt hunger, that this wasn't just a kind of, he's a son of God, of course he can fast 40 days. It was tough for him as well, and there were real temptations to him. And yet, the reality for him was that he was sustained by God's word. Oh. I think it can also help us keep a balance in life. As I was preparing, we've done some Lent notes as a church, and three of mine were on fasting, just to kind of get me into this whole subject. And I was reading the few verses that come after that passage in Matthew 6 that we read earlier. The passage goes on to talk about where we store up our treasures and whether it's on earth or in heaven. And the last verse of that section says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and anything else. Whether it's food, whether it's sex, whether it's whatever. Fill in your own blank. We can't serve two masters." And I think kind of having that period of time to reflect and to kind of reassess where we are in our spiritual life is a really helpful discipline anyway, whether it is with fasting or not. But it can often help us to kind of realign where our lives are at and where our priorities are. But I think with fasting, it's kind of, sounds a little bit glib, but a bit of a time-saving thing as well. Okay, you're not involved in your preparation and your eating of food. Spend that time in prayer and getting close to God instead, and spending that time in reflection. And the third one I want to pick up on is seeking God on particular issues, for ourselves, for others, or perhaps for our nation. And one of the examples, I can't remember which book it was now, but it talked about in 1756, the King of Britain called a fast. And that kind of blew me away a little bit, because I don't mean that would happen today. But anyway, he called a fast because of a threatened invasion by the French. And John Wesley recorded in his journal, "Church is full. Surely God will hear prayers." And then as a footnote, he wrote, "Humility turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted." God answered their prayer. And I think spending that time fasting, and it gives prayer that priority for us. It kind of impresses on us the importance that we're placing on that time. And I think that's important. It kind of shows ourselves that we mean business about this particular thing. I guess it kind of shows God as well, but as we've already said, we're not doing it to force his arm up behind his back to change to our way of thinking. But I think it reminds us that these things are important that we're praying about, and spending good, proper time with the Lord on those things. Yeah. Okay, and the reason I put that up is, as I was preparing, I got this message in my inbox from Tear Fund, and I think they've done it in years previous as well, but they're encouraging people to do what they've called the carbon fast. And in the particular email that I was sent, I think it was just, to people in our area, I think, it said, "Join this exciting initiative for Lent. The Church of England Diocese in the South West have joined forces to produce a carbon fast in partnership with Tear Fund. We're being encouraged to reduce our carbon emissions by 40%, and if you go to their website, you can find out all kinds of ways that you can achieve that. They're encouraging people to worship and pray using their resources as well. And I can't find the little bit that it said. I quoted it in our news sheet a little while back. Anyway, something about if all the churches from the Church of England in the Southwest fasted, that would significantly make an impact on our carbon emissions here in the UK, and that's just this area. So what are we seeking God for? Climate change situations. Maybe it's a personal situation. You're seeking guidance on something particular. Maybe you're interceding for somebody on a particular subject for healing or whatever. What are we seeking God for? Okay, just before we get on to that. on the little sheet thing that I've produced, it's got most of what we've already gone through. But I've also got a few practical pointers on there, because as I read these books, people have obviously taken part in pretty long fasts compared to me. And I'm just going to flag up a few of the things that are on there. There's a much longer list of practical pointers in there as well. But one of the things that they ask us to start with is what our motive is for fasting. Whether it's a desire that God has given us to do, whether we're doing it to impress other people, what are our objectives, are we doing it to minister to the Lord? And I think that is a really good place to start. We need to be right before God in that. And then the practical suggestion is start small and don't go wading into a really long fast without having practice, because the body grows more accustomed to fasting by degrees. And I also want to sort of highlight that don't do a stupidly long one unless you know it's definitely from God. And then just the practical pointer, and I hadn't really thought about this particularly before, but those initial hunger pangs that we have if we've a little bit late for our meal or whatever, it's kind of like our stomach's a bit like a spoilt child. It's conditioned to want meals at particular times, and if we ignore it and go without that meal, for most of us that isn't actually that much of a hardship. And I kind of learnt that over the 24-hour period, that you can say no and you can decide to focus on God as you get those hunger pangs. And then the other thing that the books were quite keen to remind us was that we're always engaged in spiritual warfare, aren't we? But I think this is an area where we're seeking to spend that time with God, and where we're seeking our own holiness, and where we're asking God to change particular situations. This is an area that we might be vulnerable in. And one of the main forms of that, I think, is discouragement, and having that sense perhaps that prayers aren't being heard, or what's the point in this, and just really struggling from that point of view. I found this quote in a really good book, actually. I'd recommend this one. The value of a fast is not judged by how much there is of the spectacular or the dramatic, but how much there is of solid, lasting gain for the kingdom of God. Maybe it's hard to measure that, but we can trust that God sees what he's done in secret and will reward, as we're told in Scripture. You mentioned right at the beginning that although most of the examples in the Bible are in terms of food, that I don't think the application is just in terms of food. So I just wondered whether perhaps we can have some suggestions in terms of what other things perhaps you've fasted from before, or would like to share with the rest of the group. TV? So fasting from homework, but particularly on Sunday. Okay, so trust in God. Thank you. Okay, so there's a day where you don't. Is it a particular day? Or okay, Tom's shoes to remember those that don't have their own footwear. Right, sugar. Fasting from daydreaming. Okay, that's an interesting one. I've not heard that one before. Fasting from Facebook. Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, I think it goes back to that thing of the priorities and getting that balance, isn't it? And things that kind of seem to take over our lives and become a bit of a master, and perhaps they're good things. Okay, fasting from coffee. Okay, well, these are just replicating some of the questions that we've already looked through, really. And I just wanted to open it up to you guys. It might be that you want to try and answer one of those particular questions, or just comment. Now is your opportunity.
Not there, isn't it?
I also think we have to be a bit careful about kind of knee-jerk reactions to things, because I think over history there's been one extreme or the other. It's either been fast, or eat, and maybe there needs to be some middle ground. I think that's where the freedom thing comes in. Fasting isn't prescribed. In the Bible we saw that, didn't we? There's so many different reasons why people fast. There's different ways of doing it, different lengths of time. Like, there is no one set way. And I think that should give us freedom rather than make us feel guilty and sort of constrained. Which I think is why it can't just be fasting and that's it, a kind of endurance test. I don't think that's what it's about at all.